Please take your Bibles to James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10 this morning. James chapter 4, 7 through 10. Let's ask for God's wisdom, guidance, and understanding before we study this year together. Father, we come to you this morning recognizing how dependent we really are on you. Thank you for giving us all that we need for life and godliness through your word. Thank you for giving us your spirit, the means by which we can actually do what you call us to do. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand our role, our place in relationship to you, how unworthy we are, and to humble ourselves under you as our mighty sovereign God. I pray that you would use this passage in our lives, challenge, convict us, change us to be like Christ. I pray that you would use me this morning to clearly explain these truths, and that we would, as we go away from here, changed because of your word that we have heard, and because we have humbled ourselves, submitted to you, not thinking we know better, but being willing to do what you call us to do as a result. We commit this time now to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been telling my message this morning, the way of humility, the way of humility. I know I've talked to you before about growing up in the Adirondacks and hiking different mountain trails. And one of the things you had to do when you're hiking was pay attention to the trail markers, these little plastic dots that they would nail to the trees that would say, you know, authentic trail or whatever. It was, they had a whole little official seal, basically, is what it was, showing this is the official way to the top of the mountain. Because if you didn't pay attention to those, it was very easy, especially some of the mountains. One of them, we call it, was Chimney Mountain. That mountain had a lot of deer trails off it, you know, and then they would also be, there was part of the mountain where you could go off and explore caves. And so there was quite a bit of traffic sometimes that would go there. And I can remember one time getting off, you know, you're hiking with a group and people kind of get scattered out to their ability, how fast they're hiking and everything. And a couple of us just kind of went and was like, wait a second, there's nothing around. I don't see one of those markers, right? And we realized we had gotten off the way. And so we had to backtrack and find the right way so that we could get to the top, instead of wandering around lost. At court, unfortunately, that happens every year almost. People get lost out in the Adirondacks. And it's not like here where you just go another mile and you find another road, right? I mean, you start walking in circles and it's a long ways before you find things. My brother or sister and brother-in-law that were here last week now, you know, they this same mountain, they had gotten lost a while, and they actually ended up walking out an entirely different way, found a different road, and made it back to our house eventually. But it was long after they anticipated. It's only like a 45 minutes up, 45 minutes down, and yeah, it was like 3 hours later. So that's the cautionary tale on staying on the trail. Now, to know the right way, you know, these badges help. In James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, it helps us to find the way of humility, which we will need. In a sense, it gives us these markers to stay on the right path. And it'll keep us from straying back into pride and all of its dangers. And we need this just as much today as James's original audience. A week ago, we learned from James how to be helped, not humbled, as we saw the challenges. First, to stop befriending the world, as James called it, spiritual adultery. And when you befriend the world, you are making yourself an enemy of God. You're going over to the enemy. And we need to stop befriending the world. Don't go down that path. Secondly, to stop making God jealous, as James taught us how when we befriend the world, we make the Spirit who dwells within us jealous. And as I said, and as taught me, you grieve the Spirit, He'll grieve you back, right? You don't want to go down that road. Don't make Him jealous. And lastly, to start some humbling our heart. As James clarified how God gives more grace, even though He is jealous, And, and because of that, he would be within his rights to punish us immediately. And yet he gives us more grace. Aren't you so thankful for that? What we deserve versus what we get. We get God's mercy instead of his judgment. And because of his grace, we get his faith. That's why any of us can survive the day, let alone the month, the year. It's because God is showing his grace on us. And then for eternity, as we turn and trust in him for salvation, the only way to be rescued. Now, James goes on to show us what humility really looks like. Right? He said, we need humility. Humble yourself. What does it actually look like? How do we get this? Find this way? And from his explanations, I think we can learn the way of humility by noticing three findings here in these verses 7 through 10. You'll notice there is a number of commands listed. There's 10 different commands, things like, you know, submit, resist, draw near, cleanse your hands, lament, mourn, weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom, humble yourselves. All of these specific commands that he gives are all driving us to where the reward will be that of God exalting us. But it all becomes through humility, or really you could say because of repentance, where we humble ourselves, recognize how much we need God, and we can't do it, and we depend on him. We have changed our way. A change of mind what leads to a change of action. So what are these findings? The first finding we see is in verses 7 through the beginning of verse 8. Find victory through submission. And there's a bit of a contradiction here, or like kind of this tension, right? Like, you wouldn't expect this, but this is what you find. This is God's way, the way he delights to do things, right? He loves to turn things on its head. You see that reading in the Old Testament, how he picks the younger rather than the older brother. How he takes the weak, right? This tiny little group, or one little family, well, really begins with one man who doesn't even have any kids and says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And he even says that nation, right, Israel, he didn't pick them because they were anything awesome. In fact, they were stubborn, rebellious people. And he took them to show what only he could do. And he does that in our lives as well. According to 1 Corinthians 1, God delights to take the average, the ordinary. Not many wise, not many noble are chosen, right? But the average, the ordinary. He takes foolishness and confounds the mighty and the wise. This is our God. This is what he does. And this is the way of humility as we see here. So James begins saying, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. James is commanding, therefore, first off, that ties us back to verse 6 and the instruction how God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, and how we need to seek that, right? To humble ourselves. And now he's saying, so you need to humble yourself. Submit. The idea of submission is to put under the Lord's leadership and commit to obey him in all things. Right? It's a choice. And notice it's submit yourself. Right? This isn't something God makes you. This needs to be a choice of your own. God wants you to choose him. He could have made us all robots, right? Programmed us to do whatever he wants. But he doesn't. He wants to choose us how to love. He loves us so that we would love him. And he orchestrates the details of our lives to get us to see our need of him. We need to submit ourselves to him, to subject ourselves, to recognize that he is Lord. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe, and we need to submit to him in everything. This takes humility. Because our default setting is not submission. Our default setting is rebellion and pride. Ever going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right? As we chose to follow Satan, and go our own way, do what we thought was best. That's the way of rebellion. And in our pride, just like Satan who said, I, we think we know better than God. And until we recognize how dependent we really are on Him and our true position, that we are sinners, we've all turned aside, we've all become unprofitable, Romans 3 makes very, very clear. If you read Romans 3, 10 through 20, could he say it in any other way that we are dirty, rotten sinners who cannot save ourselves? And every time we try, we actually make things worse rather than better. We actually add to our debt because it's like we're trying to bribe the judge. This is our true position. And until we recognize that and submit to God's authority in our lives, we will never find the way up. Instead, we're going to make things worse. But when we do submit to Him and do what He calls us to, notice what we can do because of that. Resist the devil. It doesn't start with resisting the devil, right? You would think of, you know, resist the temptation, right? The devil is the accuser, the slanderer, the one who is trying to lead us astray. He doesn't start with that. We need to first submit ourselves to God if we are going to find the strength to resist Him. Because what we have been doing has been submitting to His rule in our lives. According to Ephesians 2:2, right? That we've been following we're dead in our trespasses and sins, which we once walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's where we were. By nature, children of wrath. We were following Satan. And the only way to stop following him is you have to submit to God instead. Then we can resist him. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says that we are to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him in the faith. Right? Because you're anchored in God, you're trusting in Him, that's how you can resist Him. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Right? This isn't unique to us. This is why it's so important, I think, to be aware of the persecution that is going on in the world of our brethren in Christ. This isn't unique. We need to stand in God, stand because of Him, and because of that, then we can resist Him. And the result will be that he will flee from you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 talks about, you know, not letting the sun go down in your wrath, because you'll give place to the devil when you do that. Right? When you allow sin to stay in your life and you don't repent of it, you are opening the door wide for Satan to come in and influence you. Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 11 through 13, we need to put on the armor of God daily so we can stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, you know, and then he goes and describes the whole armor of God. So you can, you know, guard yourself against the fiery darts of the wicked one. So you can actually fight back with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Right? This is how we resist, but it starts by submitting to God. And the result will be that he will flee from you. We've seen temptation already talked about in chapter 1, verse 12. You know, blessed is the man who endures temptation. When he's been approved, he will see the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Right? When we love God more than sin, we will resist temptation. But the danger is that we think we can do it on our own. This is where 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Watch out in your pride when you think you can do it on your own. That's when you're most vulnerable. Then comes the verse, no temptation has overtaken you except it is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. It's through Him, who through His faithfulness, that we can stand and resist the devil, who will then flee. Not because we are powerful, but because our God is powerful. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world, as 1 John 4 says. This is the way to victory, but it's through submission. Don't depend on yourself. Don't be like Israel. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10 there, the first part of the chapter is the warning. You know, remember what happened to Israel in the desert? And how they gave in to sin? Don't be like that. So these things are written for you for an example. Learn from them. Don't go down that path. And remember when the law was given? What was Israel's response? Yeah, we'll do it, all of it. We got this. And we can be like that. Yeah, I got this. I know. We don't got this. Right? And we wake up one day and how did I get here? I've gone the way of folly. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. We need to submit to Him, seek Him. Hebrews 10:22 says, with a true heart and a clean conscience, we need to come to Him. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, seek Him while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And when we do that, that's when God comes to us. Otherwise, we're still in rebellion against Him. And He doesn't want to hear any prayer but the prayer of repentance. It's like the promise that was given to Asa in 2 Chronicles 15:2. If you humble, you return to God, He'll return. Solomon was given this by David in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 8. Right? To humble yourself, and God will forgive. Malachi 3:7, he says, return to me, and I will return to you. But we have to humble ourselves, right? We have to submit, and that is the way of victory. You ever had pets? How do you get a pet to actually let you handle it and, you know, enjoy that relationship? You ever had a pet that refused to let you touch it? Right. Yeah, it's all about that building that trust. But they have to trust you. They have to submit to you. And if they do, it's actually a beautiful thing, right? That animal now will get not only the food, care, loving, acceptance, and your lifelong friends. Pass away 12 years later, which, why do we keep doing this to ourselves? Unless you have guinea pigs, and it's 4 to 8 years that we are finally pet-free in our house, but that's a different story. But it's when that animal submits to you that they find this it's the best thing for them, right? It's a great relationship. Unfortunately, we had a dog one time that refused to submit. Every time you let him off his leash, bolted, ran, and all day just bark, 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 bark. He didn't live. I'll just put it that way. He did not have a great life because he refused to submit. What about you? Have you submitted yourself to God and so found victory in your life? Have you put yourself under His lordship and committed to obeying Him in all things? This starts with trusting in Him for salvation. So Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. Right? It's not just save me, but it's submitting to His rule over your life. Because you cannot be saved if you go into God, I want you to save me, but I want to run my life. It's not how it works. That's not the way of salvation. It's recognizing that He is the one in charge and you are not. And submitting to that. Because reality is, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 says. And our sin is killing us. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. You are earning death every day, every time you sin, is one more reason why you deserve to spend eternity in hell. And the reality is, we all deserve that, but for the grace of God. And I love the rest of that verse says, but the grace of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the way of salvation, as we submit ourselves to His rule over our lives. And it doesn't just stop with salvation, though. You need to submit to Him for the rest of your life. So Romans 7 and 8 is all about. Right? Because if you try to do it in your own strength, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? It's only when you walk in the Spirit you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. And it is foolish to think, like Galatians 3:3 says, that having begun in the Spirit, you'll now be made perfect by the flesh. God doesn't save you to tell you, okay, you've got to do this Christian life thing on your own. No, He continues to enable you both to will and to do, as Philippians 2:12 and 13 says, as you work out your own salvation. Living the crucified life. It is, you know, I'm crucified with Christ. I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And life that I live by the power of God. It's Galatians 2:20. Is that how you're viewing things? Have you submitted to God? Do you realize that this is a prerequisite for resisting Satan in your life? If you're going to have victory over sin and Satan, then you have to submit to God. You cannot hold out on God. You cannot say, God, you have me here, but I want to run the rest of my life. You have to humble yourself. Submit to Him. If you will have victory, are you seeking daily to draw near to God, repenting of your sin? As 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from not just some, but all unrighteousness. How amazing, what promise that is. And knowing that only then will He draw near to you. Otherwise, He says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Do you want God's opposition in your life? And let me tell you, God has a lot of tools in His toolbox to oppose you with. He can use job problems. He can use family problems. He can use health problems. He can use disasters. He can use water. He can use fire. He can use wind. We've seen all that, you know, some of that here. God will oppose you if you do not submit to Him. Is that really where you want to be? Have you found victory through submission in the way of humility? The way up is actually down. It starts by going down first. Have you found that? So first we see finding victory through submission. Second, to find... There we go. Cleansing through repentance. Verses, second half, verse 8 into 9. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. We've seen that before in chapter 1, verse 8, right? The one who vacillates back and forth. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. James here is commanding sinners to cleanse their hands. The picture here is of the Old Testament priest who needed to wash his hands, not to get off dirt, but to symbolically wash away the sin, right? He needs to be cleansed. Isaiah 1:16 says to wash yourself. Jeremiah 4:14, to wash your heart. This cleansing. Now, reality is he can't. Actually, it's just a picture of what God is doing because of His work in our lives. And you can't be double-minded in this. You can't be thinking, well, you know, God's not really. Wait, I'm going to trust Him. No. Right? This going back and forth. We need to trust in Him. And this, remember, going back, the previous verse, the prerequisite is humbling yourself before God, right? Submitting to Him. To purify. 1 John 3:3 says that everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Being like Jesus, seeking to cleanse our lives. And again, this is not in salvation, because we cannot cleanse ourselves for salvation, right? We're talking about sanctification process, where we are daily in His Word, following Him, and we are being cleansed as the Spirit works within us. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." Okay? So we've already been cleansed. Now it says, "In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." It says, live it out. It's much like, remember when Jesus came to wash, He washing the feet of His disciples, and He comes to Peter, and Peter says, no, you don't, no way. And then He says, well, if you're not cleansed, you're not washed, you're not one of my disciples. And He says, well, then Lord, do it all. And He says, no, you don't need to be all cleansed, just your feet. Right? Why? It's a picture is, you know, we've been cleansed in salvation, but we need to be continually cleansed in sanctification. And that's what He's talking about here, of being washing our hearts, purifying our lives. Psalm 24, verse 4, this is the prerequisite to drawing near to God, is to cleanse our hearts, to purify ourselves. Psalm 34, 18, Psalm 145, verse 18. So purify your hearts, and also to lament, mourn, weep. It is okay to cry over sin. You know what? The expression, real men don't cry, that is false. Lie of Satan. You know what? Real men actually do cry, especially over their sin. And recognizing that you have offended a righteous and holy God, and unless you repent, you will be judged. The challenge at Men's Revive, you know, there's a trap that has weighed us, and it's still time to run, right? Until you're actually caught, there's still time to run. But how many times we just inch a little closer, a little closer, let's see how close I can get, and then it gets us. Our destruction comes suddenly. Instead, we need to repent before it's too late. And then to turn around, it says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And the idea here of turning is turning totally around. And that's the picture of repentance, right? To turn a change of mind that leads to a change of action, where you turn a 180, and you, rather than saying, I love my sin, you say, I love God, and I don't want to go into sin anymore. You turn to God, like 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. You know, so you turned to God from idols. And you're worshiping the living God. That is repentance. And true repentance, as described in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 10, is not just regret. Sorry that you got caught. And now you have to deal with the consequences. But it is a recognition that I have offended a righteous and holy God. I have broken His laws. And I am repenting, saying, I need help. That's the kind of repentance that leads to salvation. That's the kind of repentance that gets help. It's not the picture that Jesus told, the parable, you know, of the Pharisee who goes and, God, I thank you that I'm such a good guy. I mean, I even tithe my herbs. Meanwhile, the tax collector's over here. God, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve you. I can't save myself. Which one goes away justified? It's that one. It's the one who totally repents. Not the one who's still hanging on to his pride. Don't be that man. Be the one who repents. Otherwise, the warning of Luke 6:25 is that you're going to be judged. Isaiah 22:12-13, Israel rejected the call of God to repent, and they were taken into exile. And if we turn to mourning now, our mourning can be turned to joy rather than the other way around. You know, the first step in getting something clean is admitting that it's dirty. If you don't think there's a problem, you're not going to do anything about it. In fact, my daughters do some cleaning, and it's usually they get a call when it's kind of desperate. Things, and they go to some places, and they're like, how have you been living like this? It's like, because you refused to admit that it was really dirty, and you just kept putting up with it, putting up, and just getting a little worse, until it's like so overwhelming that, all right, we need help. Have you repented and so found cleansing? Have you admitted how dirty you really are, that you cannot save yourself? And every part of you is affected by sin. Not that you are as bad as you could be. You're not an axe murderer, right? But that every area of you is affected by sin. And every time you try to do something right, you can't do it. Because you are a dirty, rotten sinner. All of us are. And this is why we need to repent and come to Him for cleansing. The standard is not the axe murderer who you are not like. You're better than that. The standard is the perfect Son of God, and whom against we look dirty. We are so far off, right? It's like a sheet of paper. Compare that to white snow. That's not the stack. It's like a total black sheet of paper compared to white snow, right? The difference is blindingly different, or blindingly contrasted. And we can only get that through faith. As Romans chapter 3 makes clear, it is faith in the Son of God. He's just done showing us that, yeah, we can't save ourselves. But it is faith in the Son of God and finding His righteousness. Have you been purified by the Spirit to be like Jesus? As we saw in 1 Peter 1:22, are you daily seeking purity, cleansing yourselves as He is pure? Especially in light of His return. Or are you refusing to repent, seeking to still enjoy your sin for a time? Luke chapter 6, verse 25 warns, woe to those who don't recognize this. They think that, you know, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Enjoy it now while we got it. That's not how we should live. Do you realize that you will regret it in the end? And it is far better to mourn, to grieve, to weep now than on judgment day be gnashing teeth, wishing you had repented before it's too late. Have you found cleansing through repentance in the way of humility? This brings us then to the final point, final finding. Find exaltation through humility. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. James here commands humbling ourselves. Right? What does God want of us? What does God require? To love justice, seek mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, as Micah 6:8 says. And when we do that, He will lift us up. He will exalt us. And Christ is our example in this. Ephesians or Philippians chapter 2, right? He is the mind of humility. Let this mind be which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God. Yet He made Himself a of no reputation, coming in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion of man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And what was the result? Because the Father has exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, Master, to the glory of God the Father. That's our example of humility. He is the one we should seek to emulate. And as we saw in chapter 1, right? Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. And how is that possible? It's when we fix our eyes on Jesus and compare our lives to Him and think about all that He has done for us. It enables us to say, God, I'm so unworthy. So I was sang those songs this morning, focusing on His mercy and His grace. this should lead us to the point of humility. And throughout Scripture, 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6, Job 5, 11, Job 20, 29, Psalms, Luke, right? Here's a couple in Matthew and in Luke. It's a parallel passage. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the way. Esther found this. She's an example of this, right? She humbles herself before the king, and he lifts her up and says, what do you want? I'll give you up to half my kingdom. And God used her to rescue his people because she was willing to humble herself. Last year, my daughter's head lifeguard up at camp was giving out stickers to any lifeguard who would go clean up a mess. And they, let me tell you, they find some dirty messes, like, you know, bodily fluids that come out in different ways. And because of that, they were fighting over the chance to go do these nasty jobs so that they could get the stickers. Have you humbled yourself and so find exaltation? Better than any sticker, right? The eternal reward that are promised to us. The exaltation that comes through Christ. Have you done so because of God? Not just trying to impress people. We too often are seeking to please the people around us rather than the Almighty God. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, you know, it says that we, as serving, don't do it just for eye service, right? When people are watching, but because God is watching. And you do it to please Him. Hebrews 13, 21, that we would do all our works to please Him, not the people who are watching, but do it to please Him. Do you realize that if you do, then you've already have your reward? If you're doing it just because people are watching, don't expect anything when you get to heaven. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6. You do your good deeds before men, you got it. You've already gotten your reward. You pray so they can see you. I mean, you make sure that money clinks in the plates or whatever it is. Get your name, get your recognition. That's it. That's all you have. But if you do it in secret and you do it for the Lord, He will reward that. And then remember that if you don't humble yourself, you'll be humbled someday. As these verses both make clear. Is that what you want? To be humbled on the day of judgment where you'll be forced to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That He is the Master. He's been the Master all along, but now you are being forced to admit it. Don't wait till that day. Instead, humble yourself now. And then on that day, He will welcome you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. As His child. Men, don't be too proud to admit wrong. Don't get to the point where you are caught in your sin and now your pornography is exposed, your embezzling, your lies, your anger. That's ruined relationships. I'd especially speak to men because it's so easy to fall into that trap of pride. Are we being like Christ who humbled Himself and was exalted? He came to serve, to give His life, not to be served, as Mark 10, 42 through 45. And I would say especially husbands and dads, In your home, are you making your wife and kids serve you, or are you serving them? What about on your job? If you're a boss, are you serving your employees? That's God's way. And have you found exaltation through humility in the way of humility? Ultimately, recognition is in heaven. We were reminded of this yesterday. The speaker says, I want to introduce you to my namesake, Stephen, right? Unless you think that the exaltation is in this life. Sometimes God gives it here and now. But ultimately, what was Stephen's reward? He says, see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. Why does He stand? Other passages tell us He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. It's because He's welcoming His servant home. A faithful martyr, the first martyr of Christ. What about you? Will you find exaltation through humility? years ago, I was driving from Hagerman Baptist on the north side of Waterloo. I thought, yeah, I should be able to get to down to San Martin. I mean, it's kind of like basic out here in Iowa. Work your way south. If you know how Waterloo works, it's not really like being out in the country. I ended up in some backwoods neighborhoods. I mean, I got there eventually, but I was too proud to pull up. I'm like, I got this. Like, I don't need Google Maps, right? This is the whole man moment, right? Where you're like, I'm going to do this. And I was by myself, but now I'm confessing it to you. So, you know, and I got way lost down, I don't know, somewhere, those weird neighborhood south of like over by Ainsboro and whatever, somewhere in there. You know, eventually I'm like, oh wow, I really got off here, because that river just messes everything up. Are you too proud to follow the right way to humility from God's word, or are you just trying to find your way in life? Will you admit you need help to find victory through submission, cleansing through repentance, and exaltation through humility? Will you find the way to humility and so God's way to exaltation? Father, we thank you for your word. It's a challenge for us. May we live in light of it. We humble ourselves that we may be exalted in due time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.